السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, let me ask you a question. I don't mean to disrespect you, but let me ask you this question. How many of you want to be losers? Losers. You want to be a loser? You want to be a loser? No? Good. You want to be a loser? What kind of loser? Biggest loser in the world? No. How many of you want to be winners? The reason I'm asking you this question is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined losers and winners. And He defined the criteria for both. So let us see what Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said. And then let us see where we are headed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily and truly, all mankind are losers. Allah said, everybody is a loser. Except illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Except those who believe and those who do good deeds and those who invite towards the truth and those who have patience. Now I'm going to break this khutbah into two parts. We'll talk about losers now and we'll talk about winners in the Jummah after next, when I come back from wherever I'm going. Inshallah. When people come to us, when young people come to us for career counseling, one of the very powerful methods of career counseling that I use is I ask the person, I say, what do you want to become? He says, I want to become a doctor. So I tell him, name for me a doctor who is a role model for you. I mean, in your city, in your country, wherever, who is a doctor who you would like to become? You like that doctor. He said, if I want to become a doctor and I want to be like so-and-so. And then we arrange for them and we say, now go and spend 1 week with that doctor. Live his life. So literally 1 week. I mean, if the doctor begins work at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's where you begin. That's where you are up and awake and you are standing next to him. And then if he's operating, then you are in the theater. And if he's in the ward, then you are in the ward. And if whatever he's doing. So you spend that whole week with that doctor. Now, one of two things happened. For a lot of people, that's hugely inspiring. And it really makes them feel, I want to do this. And they can get through all the difficulties and trials and tribulations of a medical education. And for others, and I think that's equally valid, they say, this and me are like oil and water. Don't mix. I thought I wanted to be a doctor. Now I know that doctor is not what I want to be. So there's clarity. There's clarity to say that this is not. You don't end up in a situation where you start a course of study, then 2 years later, 3 years later, you decide you are in the wrong place and, you know, now you just messed up 3 years of your life. You don't have all that. You say, you begin with the clarity in your mind to say, this is my ideal and I am being given a chance to live the life of that ideal as if I am already that. So that I can decide, do I want to live this life or do I want to change and do something else? So let's see the situation about the modern live your dream sales pitch that we are being convinced about. What does that mean? It means indulge yourself, do whatever you like, and above all, make lots and lots of money. Name, fame, and money, and money, and money. That's in effect what it is. So let me give you a glimpse of those who arrived in that state. I'll name for you a few people. Robin Williams, Whitney Houston, Marilyn Monroe, Robert Wilson. Robert Wilson's net worth, $1 billion. I'm talking about personal net worth. $1 billion. That is $1,000 million. $1 billion is 5,000 crores rupees. Adolf Merkel, $12 billion. Somebody says 6,000 because I'm using 50, he's using 60. I mean, you can do your numbers. Lots of money, right? $12 billion. That's how many thousand crores? At 6,000? 72,000 crores. Personal net worth. You know what's common between all of them? They all committed suicide. They all committed suicide. So what happiness did that money, that name, that fame, that recognition, the iconic value and so on and so forth, what did it get them? What happiness did it get them? Why am I saying happiness? Because how many happy people do you know who commit suicide? Suicide is the ultimate action of the one who is so sad and so depressed that he has lost all hope and he is in a state of complete and total despair. And that is the reason why suicide is haram in Islam. It is prohibited. Why? Because to lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, this is haram. This is kufr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the advice of Yaqub alayhi salam to his sons in Surah Yusuf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Yaqub alayhi salam as saying, Ya bani yadhhabu fatahassasu mi Yusufa wa akhihi. وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ He said, O my sons, go and inquire about Yusuf and his brother and never give up hope in the mercy of Allah. Certainly no one despairs of the mercy of Allah except the one who does not believe. Let me give you some more statistics. I love statistics because you can't argue with numbers. In China, see the words. In China, and these are not my words. This is what I found from where the source that I got the document from. In China, the average age of extremely wealthy people. What is the keyword? Extremely. Extremely wealthy people, the average age of extremely wealthy people who kill themselves, who commit suicide, is 50 years. 50. So what are we hearing now? You're hearing that somebody can actually become extremely wealthy in 50 years. I mean, that's brilliant. That's absolutely brilliant. And he didn't become extremely wealthy in his 49th year. He became extremely wealthy, he died in his 50th year, which means he became extremely wealthy while he was maybe 40, 30. Right? So extremely wealthy, young people, extremely wealthy, you have all your faculties and strength and everything else and youth with you and you've got pots and pots and pots of money and at the age of 50 you commit suicide. And just in case you're wondering, well, you know, maybe there was one guy like that. Between the years 2008 to 2010, among the extremely wealthy in China, suicide was the cause of death of 23.6% of the people. One quarter. It is not the odd mad Chinese, no. 23.6. Why did I draw your attention to the word extremely? Have you ever heard anybody saying so-and-so is extremely sick? So-and-so is extremely critically. Have you heard this word? Extremely sick, extremely ill. Yes, we've heard, right? Have you heard anyone saying so-and-so is extremely healthy? Somebody's healthy. I mean, you don't say he's extremely healthy. What's extremely healthy? But you can be extremely sick. So think about that. What is the lesson? Once again, to use actor Jim Carrey's words, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that this is not the answer. So my question to you, my brothers and sisters, is what are you chasing? What are you chasing? Because those who have it all commit suicide. So what do you think you and I will get? I'm not saying you will commit suicide. Inshallah, you will not commit suicide. You are Muslims. But you would definitely, if you think that money at the end of that rainbow is a pot of gold, you are, I must ask you, what have you been smoking? Because you are in some no cuckoo land. So therefore, Viola, let me tell you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us long, long ago. Inna linsana lafi khusr. All of mankind are losers. Let me draw the veil away from your eyes, from the shining face of the dunya, which you see before you. And let us see what is behind this veil. Behind the veil is the reality of the world, which is a mirage. You know what's a mirage? A mirage is a optical illusion which is caused by the refraction of light in extremely hot atmospheric conditions, which makes it appear as if there is a sheet of water. Those who chase a mirage die of thirst. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this dunya, He called this world a mirage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kullu nafsin dha'iqatil maut. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Wa innama tuwaffawna ujurakum yawmal qiyamah. فَمَنْ ذُهُزِهَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, everyone will taste death. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. If you were born, you will die. And only on the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, will you be paid your wages in full, the complete. It starts in the khabar, it completes over there. And whoever is removed and saved from the fire and admitted to Jannah, only he or she is successful. The life of this world is only the enjoyment of deception. It's a mirage. This weekend, inshallah, we have a lecture, Death and Hereafter. So most welcome, please come and attend. We'll talk about that in detail. From Saturday, Asr to Isha, and Sunday, this Sunday the timing is different. It's not like the usual Sunday timing, which is in the morning. This time, in Sunday, it is from Maghrib to Isha. So Saturday, Asr to Isha, Saturday, Sunday, Maghrib to Isha. So what is this mirage that we are chasing? It's called the consumerist world. And let me give you a brief historical perspective of that, because that's how you will understand where you are. Put yourself in time and space. This began with the first industrial revolution in 1760 and the invention of the spinning mill, and the world was literally never the same again. Until then, the world was an agrarian society and economy, and the main source of income for governments and capitalists was land tax, was to tax the farmers. But with the Industrial Revolution, land owners were replaced by factory owners, and progressively land tax became less and less important and was replaced by sales income. Very interestingly, in this country also, land tax used to be the main source of income. So the first officer of the government, the first officer of the government used to be called a district collector. Go and see what a district collector collects today. He doesn't collect a cent. He should actually be redesignated to say district distributor, because he is there to give away. There's no collection. But we retain the same old, colonial style. Because that was the system. The agrarian system was land tax. So that's why the collector's job was to collect the tax and remit it to the center. Now, why is this change important? Because factory production needed people. A lot more people than farming. It needed people also to change their traditional lifestyles to conform to the requirements of assembly lines and work shifts. And so three fundamental changes were made. The time of day was changed, the role of parents was changed, and the role of women was changed. In an agrarian society, the day begins when the sun rises and the day ends when the sun sets. In an industrial society, the day begins when the shift begins and the day ends when the shift ends. If you are on a 2 to 10 shift, your day begins at 2 o'clock in the night and your night begins at 10 o'clock in the morning. In an agrarian society, parents were also the teachers of the children. The father was the sheikh, the mother was the sheikha of the children. They taught them religion, they taught them culture, they taught them life skills. The sons went with the father to the farm from the time they could walk and they walked behind the plow. The girls learned the arts of homemaking from the mother. The parents were the shuyukh, they were the teachers of the children. And so those children did not need a lecture in the importance of respecting their parents. They learnt it. They knew that. I am whatever I am because of what my father taught me. Today the father is the ATM machine, the mother is the cart. But when both children, but what happened with the industrial society? Both parents went to work. A new breed of child was invented called latchkey kids. I don't know how many of you know this term. In America, it's very famous. Latchkey kid. You know what's a latchkey kid? A latchkey kid is the one who gets off his school bus in front of his house. He's got the door key on a tape around his neck. He opens and lets himself into the house. And there's a sandwich in the fridge and a drink made by his mother. He takes it out. He sits, takes the drink and he takes his sandwich or he takes his popcorn or whatever it is and he sits in front of the babysitter called the television. That is a latchkey kid. What do you say about a generation which is brought up like that? You don't have to look to America for that. Look in your own homes. Look in your own homes right here. So the parents went to work. And who looked after the kids? Who taught the kids? Who gave them values? Babysitters, daycare attendants, teachers in schools, and hold your breath, a television set. And all of these presented life and what was important in life from their own perspective, not from yours. And as they say, the rest is history. A very high price to pay for a daily wage. The third fundamental change was in the role of women. Factories needed people. Women were at least 50% of the population or more. But the problem was, it had to do with two things. What women considered important and their own sense of honor and the clothing they wore. These were problems. Women, to this day, alhamdulillah, all right-thinking women, irrespective of religion, consider raising children and creating a home which is safe, wholesome and nurturing their primary responsibility. And that's exactly what Islam also says. But this was inconvenient. You wanted the woman in your factory, not in her home, raising her children. So you had to change that. So the story was sold to them that this was subjugation to male dominance and not something in which a woman could possibly find fulfillment and happiness. What is so great about changing nappies? It was sold to her, the story that was sold to her, that what you need is money, which will give you independence and power. And so you need to go out of your home and work in a factory, which brought into focus the issue of honor and dress. Long skirts, Inconvenient, get caught in the machinery. You wanted people to wear clothing close to the body, for obvious safety reasons as well. But also an issue of honor, because traditionally women considered appearing dignified and feminine in demeanor and clothing, which was a mark of their femininity. This was globally, this was the value. I am a woman, I want to look like a woman. And I want to be dignified. So this was broken by selling them another story. If you got it, flaunt it, show it, let them drool, that's your power, use it. Now obviously that's difficult to do in long skirts, full sleeves and so on. So they said, take it off. Prove that you are liberated from the confines of all that cloth. Shake out your hair, paint your nails, show your body. And women bought this story hook, line and sinker. Truly, you have to hand it to the storytellers. Not only did they get their labor, but they also got the women to actually agree to give up their children and homes to go to work in factories for a pittance. But also, this whole story gave birth to the cosmetics industry, the hair care industry, and the fashion industries. Billions upon billions of dollars into the coffers of the capitalists, while giving them the labor they needed. That's brilliant. That is brilliant. Now try to understand, from this perspective, try to understand today why they are targeting the woman in the burqa. You understand now why they are targeting, what's the problem with the woman in the burqa and hijab? Because she is seriously bad news. Because she is living proof that the story they sold to women for 300 years was false. She is living proof that a woman can be covered in dignified clothing and still be a productive member of society, especially when she doesn't have to go and work in a factory anymore. And as for power, well, the woman in hijab has shaken the whole world. So what more do I need to say about power? Our own apologetic, frightened little sisters hiding under the tables who don't wear hijab need to grow up and stop buying these stories, which have been used for centuries to oppress women, use them for commercial benefit, and destroy our homes and cultures. How come nobody questions why a half-naked woman is required on a billboard to sell biscuits? How come nobody questions the fact that a half-naked woman is required on a billboard to sell ice cream, and she's holding an ice cream stick in her hand, and I don't want to describe because you know what that picture actually is pointing to. How come nobody questions that? Is that oppression of women? Or is a woman choosing to wear dignified clothing, is that oppression? Which is oppression? Objectifying women and turning them into sex objects? Beauty pageants? I mean, what kind of bunkum? How do you believe? How do you buy these stories? Wallahi. And then what happened to the role of the parents? Teachers replaced parents and schools replaced homes. Women were taken out of homes into factories, but were paid much less than men for the same work. And it may surprise you, I'm not talking ancient history, I'm talking statistical figures once again for the year, hold your breath, 2014. How many years ago is 2014? Today. 2014 figures, differential in wage between men and women in the United States of America is 23% less for the same work. So where is this women's lib? Where are all the women's libbers? How come nobody talks about an equal wage for equal work, which is what Islam decreed from day one? When you see the text of this khutbah, which will come up on the net, I have given you the actual graphs with the figures, so you can look at the graphs yourselves. So where are women unequal in Islam? I'm not talking about, please understand this one thing very clearly, I'm not justifying The loads and loads of processed grass that Muslim men do to Muslim women. You know what's processed grass, right? No. That's what comes out of the southern end of a cow. Now you understand what's processed grass. There's a four-letter word for it. There's actually two four-letter words connected. First begins with a B and the next begins with an S. I mean, come on, give me a break. I'm standing making a khutbah. You understand, right? Yes? I'm not justifying that. That is your problem. Muslim, Islam and women's rights have a bad name not because of Islam, because of you. Because of you, Muslim men. Allah gave the women the rights that you don't give. And Islam gets the bad name in the process. So wake up to that because you will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to come back to our history lesson, since land tax replaced sales income, you needed to maximize sales. We were talking up until now about manufacturing. Now you got to sell the stuff. So to maximize sales, you needed to create a society which buys more and more. Now how can you do that if people want to save, they want to recycle, they want to make things last, they want to be charitable, so they want to give to those who don't have for free. They want to be responsible. All of these are bad news. People want to grow their own food. And they won't eat a chicken unless they know the name of the chicken. And they want to have a sustainable lifestyle. All of this is bad news. So what? Enter commercialism. What is the keyword? Commercialism. What is an ism? And that's why terrorism is bad grammar. Terrorism is bad English grammar. An ism is an ideology. An ism is a religion. Terror is not an ideology. Terror is a tactic used by multiple ideologies to achieve their own ends. So terrorism is bad grammar. An ism is a ideology. It's a philosophy. It's a religion. So my question to you is, what is your religion? You think it is Islam, is it? As I mentioned, the old values are an impediment to increasing the wealth of the capitalists, and so they needed to be replaced. Once again, our storytellers wove their story. What did they tell you? They told you, you are what you wear. Your handbag is your signature. Your watch is not to tell the time, it is to tell the world. A diamond is a woman's best friend. I won't argue with that one. Fair is beautiful. They said fair is beautiful. So, largest sale of fairness creams in India and Africa. I mean, sometimes people tell me, Sheikh, you know, I want to get married and I'm not finding any good bride and so on. So, can you please help me? So, I said to the guy, I said, okay, send me your CV. So he sent me a CV. And in the CV it says, color, fair. I mean, that guy, he kind of disappears in the night. I mean, you're telling me you're fair. So I said, no, maybe he's right. Because he means he's a fair-minded human being. He's on justice. He's not, Wallah alam. Anyway, so this is the, so basic point being what? Hate yourself. Hate yourself. How Allah made you is not good enough. Change yourself. Crinkly hair, when it is natural, is wrong. So straighten it. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you Africans beautiful crinkly hair. He said, no, this is bad. Straighten it. So then you ask them, why do you go get a perm? You got straight hair, why do you go crinkle it up? Wash it with acid to get a perm. We say, oh, well, you see, that's for the same reason we get a tan. So I thank myself, Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me a natural tan. I don't have to go and fry in the sun to become tanned, and then that thing wears off in the winter anyway. And invites skin cancer in the process. So, new values, market compliant, not Sharia compliant, were showing off. Flaunt your wealth, buy more and more, flaunt your body. But then if you want to flaunt your body, you need different kind of clothing. So summer fashion, winter fashion, in between fashion, fashion before fashion, fashion after fashion. Believe that your possessions are more important than your character. Hold people who have money in the highest estimation only because they have money. Now, you want to dispute that? Then let me present before you some home truths. Let me ask you, what do you do with the members of the of your clubs, which you should not be in the first place, but anyway you are. What do you do with the members of your clubs who have been indicted in embezzling scams? The man is a thief. T-H-I-E-F. Just because he's stole $1 billion instead of $1,000, it doesn't make him anything better. He's a thief. What do you do with them who are also members of your club? Nothing. What do you do with yourself when you find now that I have a club, in the list of that club are all these great con men, and my name is also in the list? How many of you have resigned because you say, either you throw out that man or I'm not a member of this club? I'm like dumb, right? I'm stupid. So what are you saying? What model are you presenting to your children? What standard are you emulating, and what standard are you presenting? You still go to the same club, you still attend the same parties, you don't feel ashamed to go to the club, you don't feel ashamed to invite those people, you don't feel ashamed to attend the parties. High net worth individual means someone with a lot of money, no matter how he got that. Remember, that was the same criterion in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Abu Lahab was an HNI. Islam retained the concept of high net worth, but changed the criterion to determine net worth from money to character, taqwa and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Islam changed the concept of high net worth individual from Abu Lahab to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The new values, throwing away instead of recycling, each one for himself, remain single and unattached, because research shows that married couples become careful. They buy less, they save more. Bachelors are careless. They buy more, they save nothing. So families need to be broken up and marriage must be delayed as much as possible. And that is when name changes came into being. Change the name and the billy goat will smell like a rose. Or at least that is what they told you and you believed it. But believe me, light a fire, call it a flower, stick your hand in it, and watch the fun. Changing the name does not change the reality of the thing. But we don't want to understand that. We don't want to believe that. So when you asked in this new society, you say, what about fornication? They said, fawny who? We call it a live-in relationship. You said, what about illegitimacy of birth? They said, it's not the child's fault, man. Legalize it, so no illegitimacy. You said, what about bachelor men and women on the prowl, which used to result in what used to be called adultery? They said, that's merely having an affair. That's okay. Now, why don't you also have one? And you find that difficult to conceive? How can I have an affair? Well, go watch Bold and Beautiful. You will see how easy it is and how it is absolutely no problem. Except then you say, well, how do I address somebody who used to be my sister-in-law is now my mother-in-law? They say, just call her Kathy. Right? In an average home, Muslim or otherwise, where they watch soap operas and today Allah knows what all, a child sees more than 1,000 murders, more than 1,000 adultery affairs, rapes or adulterous affairs. I was actually amused because a friend of mine called me and he said, you know, my father died. This guy's father died. And he says, my little son, he says, Daddy, who killed him? I said, what? I mean, what do you mean, who killed him? Yeah, you say he died. Who killed him? Because in the child's mind, you can't die unless somebody kills you. But he's only seeing this thing constantly, that somebody is being poisoned or shot or stabbed or whatnot. So when his grandfather died, he says, somebody must have killed him. Who killed him? My brothers and sisters, understand this. Open your eyes and ears. Name change is one of the most powerful tools for the make-believe world that we live in, which convinces us that it is still palatable, and it closes the eyes of the mentally challenged to the fact that if you call a tiger Sher Mamu, he will still eat you. Name change doesn't change anything. As I mentioned, sales therefore became the new god, and they needed to convince people to worship that god. They did that by convincing you that you need more and more things, and that unless you are buying, something is wrong with you. And if something is indeed wrong with you, then buy some more, and they called it retail therapy. Malls are the new temples, open 24/7. Ad men are the high priests who create the mythology on which this whole edifice rests. The edifice of lies. The most telling comment in this regard is the acceptance speech at the Clio Award by Jerry Seinfeld of Ogilvy and Mather, who said, "I love advertising because I love lying." I'm going to put that link also in the text. Watch it. And we love advertising because we love being lied to. We love being fooled. We love being taken for a ride. We are suckers, and one is born every minute, they tell us. So we created a society which believes that the key to success is to buy what you don't need, to impress those you don't like, and then spend the next 20 years paying for this vanity. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Verily, all mankind is in loss. Inna al-insana lafi khusr." So let us decide, you want to live in that cycle like a hamster running on a wheel until they come for you? Or you want to break out of that cycle? You want to break, or you want to stay there? Then wait for Juma after next. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.